Hey everyone, welcome to the Faith Chapel podcast. We are so glad to have you join us. Faith Chapel exists to help people follow Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and be on mission with Jesus. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you're welcome here. If you have any questions about who we are or what you hear, you can visit faithchapel.cc or email podcast@faithchapel.cc. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's dive into this week's message. Happy Easter, everybody. It is good to see you. Thanks for being here. Everybody who's joining us online, I want to say hello to you. Happy Easter to you. So we have been in a series in the book 1 Corinthians, and we're going to stay there because in chapter 15, Paul's going to talk about resurrection, because that's what this is all about. I mean, you knew that Easter wasn't just about calorie intake, right? No. It is about celebrating, remembering that all human beings throughout history have died. There is one man who 2,000 years ago did something that has never happened before, has never happened since, that he resurrected out of the grave and is still alive today. And that's why for 2,000 years, people have been gathering together on Easter to celebrate that Christianity is not a historic religion remembering a dead man, but it is a faith that worships a living Jesus, right? So what we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 is not the traditional Easter story. You can read that. I encourage you to do that. It's the end of the biographies on the life of Jesus. But this is Paul writing to his friends in a city called Corinth sometime about 54, 55 AD. And they're actually just baffled by this idea of resurrection. They're Greek, and it doesn't make any sense to them. And so Paul's going to talk to them about this. And this is why I'm excited for us to study this. He's going to talk not so much just about what happened with Jesus, but he's going to say this. Here are the implications for your life. The resurrection of Jesus actually has a profound impact on our lives. All right, this is one of the largest chapters in the New Testament. It's 58 verses long. So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read portions, and then I'll make some comments. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, for some of us, even people who have been around church for a while, you're going to be like, that's what the Bible says? Okay? Because this is different than what movies portray. This is different than what a lot of books say. This is a radical concept. It is unique to planet Earth. It is one of the great hopes of people who belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 will begin at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there's skeptics, there's doubters. The people in Corinth who are in the church are like, what, resurrection? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's a useless faith if Jesus isn't resurrected. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses, it's a legal term, about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. He's saying this, even if the cross happened, okay, even if Jesus died on the cross for all of humanity, if he's not resurrected, he says, we're still stuck. Nothing ever changed. Then those also who have fallen asleep, This is a term Paul uses for death, for people who belong to Jesus. He takes away the fear of death. He calls it falling asleep. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, only in the present while we're biologically alive, we're of all people most to be pitied. He says this, if you don't believe in the resurrection, pity the fool. Like Mr. T reference. Anybody catch that? So let's talk first of all about this. It's resurrection confusion, resurrection confusion. So even in 55 AD, there was just total confusion about what happens to a human being after they physically die. Now, the people he's writing to have been profoundly influenced by one of the few Greek philosophers that I think we'd all recognize his name, Plato. So a few hundred years before this, Plato had helped the Greek people to understand from his perspective what life was really like and what physical death really was. So Plato divided the world up, it's very simple, into two things. There's two categories for everything in the world. There is the material world, okay? So the material world included your physical body. If you looked around, right, it's what you can see. It includes this table, this TV, this floor, the chair you're sitting in. And he said, this is the material world, and the material world is broken, it's fallible, and it's actually fairly unnecessary. Then he said, the other part of the world is the immaterial world, or we might call it the spiritual world. And that's the unseen, and he would say, that's what really matters. And this is what Plato said about this interaction between our body and our spirit. He described the earthly body as the cage that held the spiritual person. So he said, when someone dies physically, the cage, the oppressive cage of your physical world is removed so that you can now become a spiritual being. So you actually view the human body as a weakness and a detriment. This is part of what Paul, he's going to go to war against this philosophy that the material world does not matter. He does it throughout the center of the book as he's writing about human sexuality and ethics in general. He says, no, the material world actually matters, and a material resurrection of Jesus Christ is very, very important. He says, this is how essential it is. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and human beings do not have the opportunity to experience resurrection, he says, everything else about what we're doing is silliness. He says, I'm a charlatan as a preacher if Jesus wasn't resurrected. He says, your faith is futile, like it's empty. You should be pitied if there wasn't a resurrection. I think if Paul were here today, he'd say something like this. He'd say, hey, sometime this year, if archaeologists in Israel found the grave of Jesus and they found the remains of Jesus, and they, through DNA testing, could prove this was actually Jesus. You know what? We're gonna shut this place down. There would be absolutely no point whatsoever for us to have a church. We'd turn off the lights, turn off the power, turn this place into a performing arts studio. Because without the resurrection, here's what happens. It's just another ethical system on how to live your life. He was just a really good man who died. And Paul says, if all he was a good man who died, there is a profound emptiness and void within Christianity. So resurrection confusion, what do we have? Well, a lot of us have been taught through movies and books that when you die, the material world, we're actually kind of platonic, like Plato in our philosophy, that your physical you doesn't matter anymore and you're gonna go to heaven and get some wings and put on a diaper and be cute and chubby and play a harp. Now, Paul's just going to go to war with that idea. He's going to say, no, this material world matters. It mattered for Jesus, and it's going to matter for you. Let's pick up in verse 20. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, okay, this is an important word. It's agricultural, okay? It's that if there's one apple ready, the first one, then eventually it's a sign that there will be more. If one head of wheat is prepared, one section of the field, then it's a sign that there will be more. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, he's talking about Adam from Genesis, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those, please notice this, okay, this is absolutely essential, those who belong to him. So Paul is saying this, he's saying resurrection is vital and essential for Jesus, and a resurrection is a promise for all those who belong to him. Second thing I'd like to talk about. I think sometimes we get confused about resurrection because we forget that we have been resurrected spiritually and will be resurrected one day physically. We have and will. What am I getting at? Well, one of the most beautiful things about the story of Jesus, the good news, the gospel, is this, is that human beings were found dead, unable to relate to God, unable to know their creator because of our sin and our rebellion. And what Jesus does by taking our sins upon himself, dying in our place, is he allows us to be spiritually resurrected so that we can once again know, identify, walk with our creator, become spiritually alive. Right? So that's the first resurrection. That means then you belong to Christ. That's that term that Paul uses. So I know some of us who are watching, some of us in the room, we're spiritually unresolved. Somewhere in your future, if you make that decision to belong to Christ, you'll experience a spiritual resurrection where you'll come alive. But it doesn't end there. He says, and then one day you will be physically resurrected. And Jesus was the first fruits, meaning what happened to Jesus? What we are celebrating today will one day happen to everyone who belongs to Jesus. That we will be physically resurrected. Now, of course, that brings up a whole bunch of questions. How in the world does that happen? And that's what Paul's going to address in this very next section. This is what we read. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Like, what, people who have been dead 1,000 years, like, what are we talking about here? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's going to use the imagery of a seed. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. He's going back and he's using even Plato's own words. The one that one day will go into the ground, the one day that my body quits breathing, it's perishable. It will end. It is raised imperishable, eternal. It is sown when we die. It is sown in dishonor with all of our aches and pains and diseases and old age. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's frailty. It's susceptibility. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and it is raised a spiritual body. So the question is this. Point number three is how? How? Because there may be some of us who just like, hey, that sounds good to me. But I think most of us start thinking, wait a minute. Like the material world, the immaterial world. Like how in the world is this going to happen? And so Paul says, he doesn't lay out like, here's the specifics on how this is going to happen physiologically. But he says, if you want to understand resurrection, I want you to think about a seed. So in my hand, I'm sure you can't even see it in a camera. This is a seed from a ponderosa pine tree. It may belong to one of you. There's a huge ponderosa pine growing in town, and I snuck out and grabbed some cones and dug through them. This is what Paul says. If you want to understand resurrection, you've got to understand this seed. That in order for this seed to ever become a tree, what's going to need to happen? It's going to need to die. It's going to become shriveled. But if it was put in the ground and had the right environment and the right amount of time, within this tiny seed is everything that is needed, all the capacity to become a towering tree. Could you ever imagine that by just seeing this seed? This could become a 150-foot tree. He says, this is how I want you to think about resurrection. I want you to think that this body that you currently have, it's like a seed that one day will wither and die and will be put into the ground. But what is put into the ground has within it the potential to become something so much different, so much better. How is resurrection going to happen? I mean, like, we've got to ask this question. I know it's not exactly pleasant to talk about, but okay, if somebody, there's Christians who belong to Jesus who've been dead and buried for 2,000 years, and you just think about, well, what's actually left? How would God resurrect that? That's just like dust. All I know is this, is if you read the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, it shows that this is not a new concept. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that when God made Adam, he gathered the dust of the earth, and out of the dust, he created Adam, and then he breathes into Adam the very breath of God. The Hebrew word is ruhah, and at that moment, Adam is resurrected. He becomes a living being. So here's the promise, that one day, our bodies will fail us. And at a later time, and I can't tell you when, the same God who created Adam out of dust can take millions upon hundreds of millions of people who have been dead in the grave but belong to Christ, and he will gather them out of the dust to resurrect them. That's how it happens. Let's go on. I'd like to read a bit more. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. He understands. This is not a natural way of thinking. We will not all sleep, meaning some people will still be alive when Jesus comes back, but we will all be changed. Okay, this word morpho, metamorphosis, renewal, that you will be utterly and completely transformed. And how? How is this going to happen? In a flash. That's what's going to be different than the seed. Just in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And at the last trumpet. Why the last trumpet? Well, in the first century, if you heard a specific trumpet, here's what it communicated. It communicated that the king is coming. And so you couldn't text everybody, right? You couldn't put it on the radio. The king's coming. You just heard this trumpet and everybody knew the king is coming. And you went out to meet him. You were prepared. The last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. And this is a saying that was there in Corinth. It was something that people held on to. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Point number four is this. Death will one day be swallowed up. So, some of us are actually experiencing grief because we've lost someone we love. I think for everyone, we understand that human beings have 100% mortality rate, right? But what we hope is that we all live to 90, 95. It doesn't always happen. Because from the moment that you were born, something begins to stalk you. It's death. It's death. And it just feels like it gets closer and closer to those of us who are turning 50 years old this month. Get back. And here's the problem with death. It's owned human existence. There's only one person who has escaped the jaws of death, and that was Jesus. This is what Paul says. He says, here's why the resurrection matters, not just for Jesus, but it matters for us, that one day when this trumpet blasts, the dead in Christ will be raised, and Jesus is going to turn on death and sickness and pain and mortality, and he's going to swallow it up in victory. It will be consumed within him, that he has the power, the first fruits, the first resurrected one will turn on death and end its dominance and influence on human life once and for all. This brings us to the very last verse in chapter 15. It's verse 58. Basically, this is going to tell us, so what does resurrection actually mean? Okay, let's read verse 58. Therefore, and therefore refers to this whole idea, this wild concept that human beings who belong to Jesus Christ will one day be resurrected, okay? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, if resurrection is real, if you actually live it and believe it, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always, if resurrection is real, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So here's what Paul wants to address. If there's really a life after this life, okay, there would be a tendency for us to become incredibly passive and just kind of step back and go like, well, it doesn't really matter. I'll just eat all the ice cream I want because one day I'm gonna be resurrected. I'll just do whatever I want in this life because one day there's gonna be a new heaven, a new earth, and what I do here doesn't matter. Now Paul says, no, no, no. He said, if you really believe in resurrection, if this is at the core of who you are, here's what it does. First of all, it allows you to stand firm and nothing can move you. Sickness, death, loss, fear. How many humans live in fear of death? We do. But he says, if you believe in resurrection, the worst comes at you. And you can stand firm and not be moved because you realize that this is version one. This is part one of what it means to exist for someone who belongs to Jesus. You aren't thrown over. You aren't overwhelmed by the pain in this world. And then he says, rather than withdraw back, if you believe in resurrection, step forward. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because what happens in this life, in some ways, is continued in the next life. That what we do here in this world today matters, because one day it's all gonna be made new and God can make something new that has already been developed and established. He says it should actually cause you to move forward and engage more with the story of God and do the right things, because version two is connected to version one. Last month, my computer kept telling me it needed to update. And I can always find that button where I say later. And after I hit later like 60 times, I thought, well, today's a good day. So it took like 4 hours to update. And like the longer it took to update, the more I'm like, this better be good. You know what I'm saying? Like, this better be good. It updated, I can't tell any difference. I'm like, version two is just as terrible as version one. Like, what was the purpose of all that? Here's what I know about version two of human existence. It's gonna be way better than version one. Nobody's gonna be like, ah, oh, why did I do that? You're gonna be like, hey, I don't recognize you. Yeah, that's because this is version two, resurrected me. Right? So here's what I know. One day, and I hope, 30 or 40 years from now, this body is gonna die. And I hope I'm like a seed that lived a long life and it's just kind of shriveled up. And you know what? They're gonna plant me in the ground. And I hope people mourn, but I also hope people have hope. Because the people I'm connected with literally believe that that was not the end of me. And then I'm gonna take a nap. They're gonna cover me up. And I don't know how long my nap is gonna last. I've never been a good napper. This nap could last a year or it could last 10,000 years. I'm not sure. And in that period of time, I'll probably go back to dust. But then you're gonna wake up from your nap. And I'm gonna wake up from my nap all at the same time. When a trumpet blasts and the resurrected Jesus returns to planet Earth and resurrected people who belong to him exit the grave and join him for the next life. I don't have to be moved. We don't have to be afraid. I want to end by showing you a picture. And this picture, I've threatened my wife. I said, I'm going to get a tattoo. She's like, you can't get a tattoo. You're like too square. I'm like, I know. But if I ever got a tattoo, this is what it was going to be. This is a Latin word. Okay, R-E-S-U-R-G-A-M, resurgam. If we could take a tour, like if we all went together and we went, Italy and Greece and all throughout Europe where the church began, we would find tomb after tomb with this word, resurgam, over it to the side of it. Here's what the first century church did. They put this word over the doorway of mausoleums, on gravestones, and they didn't put down like we do. We put down the date someone was born and the date someone died. And we hope there's a lot of time between the two. They just put this word. And you know what this word means? You interpret it from Latin. I shall rise. So when you put someone that you loved in a tomb, you put over their tombstone, I shall rise. This is not the end of me. And if you are in Christ, if you belong to him, this is the promise that is given. How do you earn this? How do you earn this opportunity to live again? You can't earn it. It is not earned through your morality or your ethics. It is a resurrected Savior who says, when you belong to me, here's one of the gifts I give you, is that the opportunity exists for you to rise again. Resurgam. This is in part what the resurrection means for us today. Without Jesus being resurrected, we have no reason to be here. If we're not resurrected, pity us. If our hope is just for the here and now, feel sorry for us. But you, who belong to him, will rise. We hope that this helps you take your next step on your spiritual journey. If you'd like to get involved with the work and ministry of Faith Chapel, visit faithchapel.cc and click on Next Steps. If you'd like to speak to a pastor or connect with us in any way, email connect@faithchapel.cc. We look forward to connecting with you soon.